The National Day of Prayer website talks about how Americans pray, how many Americans pray, and it says that 88% of Americans pray, and that 78% of Americans believe that prayer is a very important part of their lives. And when asked what they want to hear more about in church, and what they want really the subject to be on if they go and hear a sermon, the number one response is, how can we pray more effectively? It's as if everybody sees that there is power in prayer. There is something that is there, but we all feel like we really haven't fully tapped into that power completely. James says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and I think all of us long for a prayer life that is powerful and effective. But I think, like the disciples, we're kind of in the same situation where we need to constantly ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because we're not sure if we're really tapping into all that is there that is available for us. Well, we're going to spend some time learning from the Master himself in Luke chapter 18, the story that Jesus told about the persistent widow and what this has to do with our prayer life. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, we'll read what he says for us here. In the very first verse, he tells us the point of this parable. This is all that he's trying to get at right here. In Luke 18, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up." The point of this story is, don't quit praying. Don't give up praying. Pray persistently. When it seems like God's not answering you or giving you the answer you desire, keep on praying. Verse 2, he said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" Now, the Greek word that's used there for "wear me out," it refers to the part of the body under the eyes. What he's saying there, I'm going to answer her prayer so I don't get baggy eyes. You know, she's going to keep me awake at night and keep bothering me and just wear me out, have baggy eyes. Kind of reminds me of the old story of the faithful Christian lady who was a single mother, didn't really have a lot, in fact was in need much of the time. She lived next door to an atheist, and she was very, very vocal about her faith. She would pray no matter who she was around, just constantly. And one day, her atheist neighbor heard her praying, "Lord, we don't have enough for groceries this week, and if you could help us out in some way, please bless us in this way." Well, the atheist decided he was going to teach her a lesson, so he went to the grocery store and bought a whole bunch of groceries and put it on her doorstep and rang the doorbell and ran off and hid behind a bush. And she came out the door and sees the groceries there, and she lifts her voice to the heavens and says, "Thank you, Lord, for blessing me in this way and answering my prayer and giving me these groceries." And the atheist pops out from behind the bush, and he says, "You foolish woman, God didn't give you those groceries. I bought those groceries, and I gave them to you." Just then she turns and prays, "Thank you, God. Not only have you provided me groceries, but you made the devil pay for it." This story is kind of a similar situation. This judge is not a good guy. And we think, you know, why is Jesus comparing an unjust judge who doesn't care about God, doesn't care about men, why is he comparing this judge to God the Father? Well, I think he's using irony here. He's saying if this evil man will eventually answer someone that continually comes to him, how much more will God provide justice and answer prayers to the children that he dearly loves? And so he concludes the parable in verse 6. He says, "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I believe there's a couple of keys in this parable right here, how to have a more powerful and effective prayer life. And we're going to study that this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's just an amazing thing that you're always available to us and that we can come and present all of our prayers and requests and petitions to you and that we know that you hear. And so often you have answered positively. And yet sometimes we get confused because something that we might think is your will, we pray for it and you don't answer the way that we thought you would. So Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would show us how you want us to pray, and the attitude that we should have while we're praying. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom as we study your word today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, number one, the whole point of this parable is that we would pray persistently, that we would pray and not give up, as Jesus said. Why does the Lord want us to do this? Why doesn't God, just as soon as we pray, answer our prayer affirmatively the first time we ask? Why sometimes does he put us off and not give us our answer for weeks, months, and sometimes even years? Tom McGee said that he once prayed for somebody to be saved for 40 years. And after 40 years, the person gave their life to Christ. Why did God wait to move that person until that time? Well, let me suggest to you some reasons why God might make us wait. Number one, when we have to wait for something that we want, it makes us appreciate it more. My daughters, Lauren and Livy, are a sucker for Saturday morning commercials. I mean, every commercial that comes on, they come running into the kitchen or wherever we are, Mom and Dad, we have got to have that toy or whatever it is. In fact, one day they had the Home Shopping Network on and advertising all kinds of things that they never would ever want in a million years. And yet the sales pitch was so convincing, they say, Mom and Dad, you have got to buy that can opener. It is incredible what it can do. And so, when they ask for something that they want, we don't take them too seriously the first time. But if it's something that keeps coming up and keeps coming up, then we might put it on a birthday list or a Christmas list. Well, I don't know if it was about a year ago or 2 years ago, they both decided that they wanted Nintendo DSIs. And those little handheld Nintendo games, and they're not cheap, do a lot of things. They really didn't want it for Christmas or birthday. They didn't really want one big gift. They like a lot of little gifts instead, a lot of things to open up. So we said, well, the only way you're going to get it is if you save up. And so they did some chores, and we'd give them a little bit of allowance at a time, and then they'd disobey, and we'd take some money away, you know. And it was about, they'd get $2 and lose one, seemed like most of the time. And then they'd take cans and get cans recycled, and they saved for about a year. And they finally had enough to buy it. And when they bought it, they appreciated it a great deal. But what was interesting is, during the course of that year, there was a whole lot of other things that they wanted. And they'd see something, and they'd say, man, I really want that. They had some dresses that they wanted at one point. And we said, well, you can buy that. You've got the money for it right now. But if you buy that, it'll take a lot longer for you to reach your goal. And I was amazed that they almost never dipped into what they were saving. They just continued saving. And it really taught them a valuable lesson. But when they finally got it, they really, really appreciated it. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't do that with us as well. He makes us wait so that when we do receive, we will appreciate it. I think sometimes, number two, God makes us wait because he has something better planned for us than what we're even asking for. Rusty Russell said when he was about 6 years old, he asked his dad for a ball glove, and his dad said, of course, he would buy him one. And then shortly after that, they were in a drugstore together, and they've got all these cheap toys and everything. There was a cheap $5 ball glove on the shelf. And he said, Dad, you said you'd get me a ball glove. Why don't you buy me that one? And his dad said, son, you know, that's not a very well-made ball glove. We're going to wait until we find something better. Well, he threw a fit and cried and screamed in the store. Everybody probably thinking, you know, why doesn't this dad just buy him the $5 ball glove? But he just kept saying, son, I want to get you a better one. And then they went to a sports store and found one that was more expensive and much better quality. Well, Bob Russell shared that story in a sermon one day, about a year after that, a man came up to him after church and said, one Saturday night, about a year ago, my fiance broke off our engagement, and I came to church that Sunday absolutely crushed. But you preached that sermon about your son's ball glove, and it really encouraged me. And I'm here this morning to ask you to perform my wedding. And he pointed to this girl standing next to him and said, I found a better ball glove. Sometimes God says no because he's got something far better in store for us. And the thing that we want is not really what's best. Number three, sometimes God says no or God wants us to wait so that we mature and that our desires change. Because sometimes the things that we desire are not the things that are best for us. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, if you delight in good things, if you delight in godly things and the things that God wants for you and things that God desires, then those desires will be granted and fulfilled. But very often, the things that we desire are not the things of God, not the things that will bring about the greatest good for his kingdom. And so often God says no, or God says wait until your desires change. I'm sure you've seen it in your own life. The things that you desired when you were 10 years old were different from what you desired when you were 20 or 30 or so on. And sometimes the things that we used to desire, we've come to realize that if we had got what we wanted, it actually would have been harmful to us. And so sometimes God changes our desires. Number four, sometimes God says no or wait because he wants us to long for heaven. There are times when it seems like God is just refusing to answer. He's like that unjust judge, and he just, for one reason or another, he's just not even hearing us. Jeremiah complained about that feeling in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 44. He writes, you have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. Times that it seemed like no matter how hard you prayed, God just wasn't even hearing. I prayed for the weather to be nice, and it rained. I've prayed for sick people to get well, and they died. I've prayed for an election to go one way, and it went the other. In fact, it doesn't seem like it was that long ago. Sometimes God doesn't answer us the way that we want him to, and it seems like he has just completely turned a deaf ear to us. One thing that we cannot forget, just like the old hymn says, this world is not my home. And a reality is, God doesn't want us to get too comfortable here. And if he granted us everything that we wanted right here, right now, where would our hope, our longing for the future be? You see it often when teenagers get to be 16, 17, 18, there's a lot of friction, a lot of tension between the parents and the teen. And I think that some of that is by God's design, because if it was so wonderful, they might never leave. Truth is, we want them to go out on their own eventually. You know, we want them to establish themselves and have some independence and really spread their wings and fly on their own. We want them to grow and become independent. Now, getting there can be a really traumatic and difficult thing. But ultimately, the goal is for them to be on their own. I also see it a lot. You know, there are people that talk to a lot of people who, you know, have lived to be 90, 95, 100 years old, and they've said to me, you know, my spouse has been dead for a long time, and I've lost my parents, I've lost all my brothers and sisters, I'm the only one left of my siblings, and I've even lost some of my children. I don't understand why God hasn't taken me home yet. And it's very clear in their lives that what's waiting for them in heaven has a far greater pull than what's holding them here on this earth right now. If it was always wonderful here and we always had everything we asked for, we might never want to leave. But the truth is, God wants us to long for home. And then number five, sometimes God tells us to wait because, well, sometimes we just won't understand why. We cannot forget what it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." J. Vernon McGee talks about the fact that sometimes we're not going to understand, and that's part of God's design as well. And he says that God designed and directs this universe, and we're here at His disposal. He owes us nothing. The fact that He communicates, sacrifices, dies, and provides is all so much more full of grace than we merit. Sometimes we brazenly demand that God do things and run the universe how we would run the universe. We demand to know why when it doesn't fit our expectations. And we demand that God operate in the way that we want Him to operate. Someone once said, if you don't like the way that God's running the universe, go start your own. Truth is, this world is complex. Sometimes we pray for things and somebody else is praying for the exact opposite thing. Sometimes it's through pain and difficulty that the greatest good is accomplished. See the life of Joseph. He had a wonderful life until his brothers sold him into slavery, and then he was falsely accused and spent a lot of days in prison and was forgotten, languishing there in prison, and yet God saved the entire nation through his suffering, the way that he prepared for the famine, 7-year famine that was coming. It is a complicated and complex world, and we don't understand all of the things that are going on, and sometimes God answers us a way we don't like, and we might never know the reason while we're still here on this earth. And it's because of that difficulty that Jesus ends this parable with a question. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He returns? If God's told us no, will we still believe in His power, His goodness, His ability to answer us and His love for us? If God tells us to wait and we've got to be persistent like that widow and keep praying for something that's delayed for years, maybe even delayed for a lifetime, will Jesus still see faith in us? Will the Son of Man find faith when He returns? And that's the second point. How can we pray effectively? Number two, pray in faith. Now, there is a lot of incorrect thinking about what praying in faith means. Praying in faith does not mean that you pray knowing with certainty that God's going to give you what you prayed for. That's called the name it, claim it gospel. That if you name it, name what you want, God's going to give it to you. If you pray for a car, you better tell them what color, because God's absolutely going to give you that car. And those same people, they say, if you didn't receive what you wanted, it's because you didn't have enough faith. I'll tell that to the Apostle Paul, who begged 3 times for the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh, and God says no. Was it because his faith was not strong enough? I don't believe so. Tell that to Moses, who begged and pleaded with God, let me at least go into the promised land. When the Israelites go in, let me be there and let me step foot in the promised land. And God said, no. Tell that to King David, who prayed and prayed and prayed, God, take away my enemies from me. And yet his whole life, his enemies were constantly after him. He was on the run for years from King Saul, praying all the while. Tell that to Jesus, the Son of God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that prayed, Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup of suffering be passed from me. But then what Jesus prayed right after that is what praying in faith means. He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, he's praying, even if you say no, I trust that you exist, that you are good, and that you are powerful. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is the definition of faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe two things. Must believe, first, that He exists, and second, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Who continually, fervently seeking Him. That doesn't mean that God's always going to answer the way that we desire, but it means that no matter what God answers, that we continue to trust that He exists, that He has the power to do what we ask Him to do, and that He is good, and that He is going to do the very best for us and for the salvation of many. Praying in faith is praying, your will be done. There's a great poem that I want to share with you about prayers that are not answered the way we desire, prayers that aren't answered, it seems, at all. The poem goes, I've dreamed many dreams that never came true. I've seen them vanish at dawn. But I've realized enough of my dreams, thank God, to make me want to dream on. I've prayed many prayers when no answer came, though I waited patient and long. But answers have come to enough of my prayers to keep me praying on. Effective prayer is prayer that is persistent, that doesn't give up, and prayer that maintains faith, whatever God's answer might be. Max Lucado wrote just a really good paragraph on just reminding us the amazing privilege that prayer is and the amazing things that happen on heaven and on earth when we pray. And I want to share this with you. He wrote, you can talk to God because God listens. Your voice matters in heaven. He takes you very seriously. When you enter His presence, the attendants turn to you to hear your voice. No need to fear that you'll be ignored. Even if you stammer or stumble, even if what you say doesn't impress anyone, it impresses God and He listens. He listens to the painful plea of the elderly in the rest home. He listens to the gruff confession of the death row inmate. When the alcoholic begs for mercy, when the spouse seeks guidance, when the businessman steps off the street into the chapel, God listens. One call and heaven's fleet appears. Your prayer on earth activates God's power in heaven. When you speak, Jesus hears. And when Jesus hears, the world is changed. All because someone prayed. Christ's love for us is just absolutely amazing. It's just really unimaginable when we consider how much He's loved us and how patient He is with us and how much that He's willing to do for us. And so Jesus tells us to be persistent. In another place, He tells us to keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. And the real ironic thing is that Jesus is knocking right now. Constantly, Jesus is persistent in His pursuit of us. knocking on the door of our heart, asking Him in. And maybe you've asked Him in before, but sometimes we go through seasons in life where we shut Him out again. The thing is, there is nothing that is significant that we do in this life, even our religion, without a daily walk with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, a relationship where we speak and we listen and we hear His voice. Jesus knocks on the door of our hearts constantly and asks that He might come in. Have you opened the door to your heart? This is what it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Have you answered the call of Jesus? Have you answered the knock on the door? I'm thankful that Jesus doesn't give up. That after one knock, He doesn't turn away and leave and go somewhere else. He is persistent, and that's exactly what He asks of us as well. He persistently seeks us. Persistently seek Him. If you've never opened the door, the Lord says there's a very clear way to ask Jesus into your life, and that is, first of all, to believe in Him, to repent of your sins, confessing that He is Lord and being baptized into His name. It says in Romans 6, when we're baptized into His name, that we are united with Jesus Christ, and it says that we receive the indwelling of the Spirit of Jesus. Have you opened the door and allowed Him to come in? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation right now, and if you've not accepted Jesus and answered His call, I just ask that you come forward as we sing and give your life to Him today. If you're already an immersed believer and would like to become a member of this church, just come forward and make that commitment. We're going to stand and sing. If you have a decision to make, please come as we sing.